Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series entitled Predestination. In this explosive message, we are going to study the final time periods of Israel that led to the last stage of the Abrahamic covenant. After 2,231 years of careful preparation, God finally brought the Messiah to Israel, but the Jews shockingly crucified the Son of God because he wasn't militant and didn't fit into their plans. This was the greatest rejection of God since the rebellion of Lucifer. When Jesus arrived, it didn't matter to God if he was acceptable to the Jews. It was simply take it or leave it, because the old covenant ended at the cross. Individual Jews can still come and receive salvation through Jesus, but they have been rejected as a people by God. It is therefore blasphemy for a Christian to believe that God is going to do something special for the Jews, since they rejected the long-awaited Messiah some 2,000 years ago. This message is entitled Part 13, The End of the Abrahamic Covenant. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. On January the 17th, 2010, the message that I'm going to be preaching today, I believe, is going to be the most important sermon that I have ever preached in my life. And I covered your prayers that I would be precise. And this message is going to be a marker on the road that you and I are going to travel. Let's stand and let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I have the chance to preach this message this morning. And Father God, it is not something that I have dreamed up. It's in your word. Anyone can find it. But Father God, you're the one to help me to put the pieces together in such a way that we will have a clear understanding of the end times. And I thank you right now for your Holy Spirit. You watched over this when I wrote it. Did you watch over this now when I preach it? And watch over the people listening, now and later. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen and amen. You may be seated. The end of the Abrahamic covenant. If we understand what we're talking about now, the covenant was made between God and Abraham, which created the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Hebrew children. The Bible talks about that the Abrahamic covenant was rescinded, void, and there's a new covenant between Jesus and God. Let's look upon now the period here as we left off last week. And I want to talk about the southern kingdom, which lasted for 344 years. And last week we looked upon King Hezekiah, that he was a man of God. And today we want to turn to 2 Kings 22. I'm sorry I gave you the wrong passage to begin with. So 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to be talking about King Josiah. Was another king that had a heart for God. and he turned the kingdom around. So 2 Kings chapter 22, if you pick it up in the first two verses. Uzziah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adonijah of Bethcath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And then we drop down to verse number 10. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the books of the law, he was reading out from the books of Moses, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Hakim, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Hasahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said to them, Thus is the Lord God of Israel, tell a man that sent you to me, Thus is the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the book which the king of Judah has read. Let me reread that. I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even on the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus is the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spake against this place, against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather you unto your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. King Uzziah now turned. We looked upon, we had 20 kings in Judah. Two other kings served the Lord, Hezekiah and Josiah, that really served him. And here's what I want you to see. We had a predestination of Israel. God had already pronounced judgment upon the people. And he simply said, evil will come upon you. That's declared. But because Uzziah stepped in, his generation got saved. Let me run that through your heads again. Because Uzziah turned to God, God stopped the clock of judgment and said, I will hold it as long as you live. And Josiah brought those people living at his time into a saving knowledge of the Messiah. We know that God has predicted the Antichrist is going to come. We know that bad times are ahead of us. But we also know this, that if you and I repent and turn and change our living and bring other people into Christ, God will simply stop the clock and say, I will give you more time. Let's keep that hope. Let me read to you now from my outline. Most of the kings and the people did not have a heart for God. Until the day came that God destroyed the southern kingdom by the hand of the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 587 B.C. The Israeli area of the political kingdom was over, and God moved the majority of the people in Judah to Babylon. God is not sentimental. The people in Judah had trusted the temple and thought it did not matter how much they sinned because God would never allow his temple to be defiled or destroyed. They were wrong. And God had it all destroyed. Turn me now to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings, the 25th chapter. One of the prophets, the people simply said, well, we have the temple here. And they trusted in the temple. But listen here what happened. That's 2 Kings 25:1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, pitched against, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged at the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city. And there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up. And all the men of war fled by night, by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went to the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. When God has spoken, God is not sentimental. God will not change. King Zedekiah had a chance to repent. He refused. He continued his evil ways. He got captive. Can you imagine a father standing there shackled? They bring up your sons and they cut them to pieces in front of your eyes. And after that, they took an iron that they had in a fire, red hot, and pressed into both of Zedekiah's eyes. And simply burned his eyes crisp, and he never again would see. He was blinded. The last thing Zedekiah saw was his sons killed. When God puts his judgment down, time for mercy is over. Now we have mercy, and we need to proclaim that. And in the fifth month, verse number 8 now, in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, Jerusalem, And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the house of Jerusalem. Every great man's house burnt it with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem run about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away from the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuchadnezzar the captain, Nebuchadnezzar the captain of the guard carry away. But the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be wine dressers and husbandmen. You read the rest of that chapter, and it simply says God had the temple destroyed, the king's palace. They burned all the houses. Everything was destroyed. Now, I want you to catch this. There are periods of time. Right now in America, we have a republic. On paper. But they've done something else. We still have a president, a Congress, and a Supreme Court. But I want to tell you this. The day will come when the United States will no longer be a free country. We will not have a president anymore. The land will be divided up into several parts. And we will be a province under the Antichrist. That day is coming. When that day is come, it will not help if there's another revolution, whatever it is. We can never come back to this period we're in right now. This is the hour we have a republic. This is the hour we have time and we can worship in freedom. But the time is running out. And we need to use the time wisely. If you look now upon how the Bible was shaped in the outlines, the prophet Isaiah worked as a prophet between 740 to around 700 BC in Jerusalem. Isaiah worked before Jerusalem fell. The prophet Jeremiah began his work in 626 B.C. and continued it to something that to 587 B.C. when he was stoned by the Jews. The remnant of the Jews was left in Jerusalem. The king of Babylon said to Jeremiah, "Do you want to stay? You want to go?" He said, "I want to stay." He was the only prophet they had. And then they got tired of the Babylonians. And they said, "We're going to go down into Egypt." And they told Jeremiah, "Come with us." And Jeremiah said, "If you go to Egypt, God is going to slay you there." They took Jeremiah by force. And simply said, "We want you, we know that God is with you." And they took Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was stoned and killed by his own people. When you read the book Isaiah, remember that that man suffered much, immensely. The prophet Joel, he worked about 800 B.C., much earlier in Judah. Micah operated in Judah between 740 and 687 B.C., Habakkuk lived in Judah, was active around 620 to 597. And Zephaniah also lived in Judah and worked from around 630 to 608. The prophets at that time were not revered by the kings or the people. They hated the prophets. You will understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Where he simply said this, that you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far away from me. And the prophets you stoned, the prophets were not honored until they were dead generations later. The same thing today. True preachers are not honored today, but the charlatans are. Same program. Now turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And I want to show you now, when God puts a sentence on, that sentence is going to be carried out. In Numbers 14 and verse number 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses to Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, with murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to the whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to you to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." Notice now, the Israelites could not go back to Egypt. They were blocked. They could not go into the promised land. They simply had a sentence on. They could repent. They could be saved. But God has simply said this: you shall not enter the promised land 40 years. And 40 years they got. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. That's the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Have you picked it up in verse 4? And I really want you to see the timing here now. 983 years after the judgment in the wilderness. Hello? 983 years after the judgment in the wilderness, God sentenced the remnants of Judah and Benjamin to 70 years of punishment in Babylon. You and I have ancestors. Do you know who your ancestors are if you go back 1,000 years? We don't. I can go back about 150 years because I spent time with my grandparents and asked who was this and who was that. Most Americans today, if you remember your grandparents, you're very blessed. Our families are broken up left and right. We do not know if your ancestors were devil worshippers. You don't know if there was incest in your family. If they were born out of wedlock, you don't know that. But here's the good news. When we come to Christ, we are a new creation. We can break every curse. We can have a brand new generation started over with us. We don't have to have the old curses. The people of Judah did not have that luxury. Listen what they got sentenced to. "Thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and to all that are carried away captives, whom have I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build your houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit thereof, on them. Take your wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. For thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. God told the children of Judah now, go away into captivity. Don't sit there and cry and moan and groan. You're going to be there 70 years. Continue on life. Build houses. Marry. Have children. Do your thing. And in 70 years, I will bring you back. You and I don't have 70 years to spare, do we? You know, some of us, when we get up into the 30s and 40s and 50s, we realize time is fleeting. It's fleeting between our fingers. We need to use every moment that we have. I'm doing a C, not a bottom here on my outline on page 1. From the first day out of Babylon captivity, God declared that he was only going to work with a remnant of Judah and Benjamin that went to Babylon. The rest of Israel were to be driven away from the promised land and become a curse upon themselves. Let's pick it up now in verse number 15. Because you have said, the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus is the Lord of the king that sits upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwells in the city, and of all your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus is the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like wild figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with a sword, with a famine, with a pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kings of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Notice this now what God is saying. He's speaking now to the 10 northern tribes, and to those Jews that are not obeying. I have rejected you. You are going to be a curse. I'm going to send you into every nation of the world. And you will be an reproach. Have you ever wondered why Jews are hated in every nation on this world for the last 2,500 years? I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm reading out of a King James Bible. This is in the Hebrew Bible. God said, because you have rejected me, I will scatter you, and you will be a curse, and people will hate you. Can these people be saved? Absolutely. There are many that have been saved. But as a nation, they cannot continue into Judaism and believe they are blessed. Verse 19. Because they have not hearkened to my words, says the Lord, we have sent them by my servant the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you will not hear, says the Lord. Hear you. Therefore the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Koliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesied lie unto you in my name, Behold, I will deliver into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah, like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in fire. Because he committed villainy in Israel, had committed adultery with our neighbor's wives, had spoken lying words in my name, which I not commanded them. Even I know, and am a witness, says the Lord. Now, this is a strong curse. I really want today to speak boldly. The curse upon America today is pornography, one of the curses. But pornography is probably one of the worst curses, because I believe that probably 60 to 70% of the pastors in America today are into pornography. Just this last week, this weapon inspector, his last name is Ritter, was arrested on the East Coast. And you remember, he was a whistleblower about Iraq. And I thought first they had framed him. But they investigated it and found out that this very great man, great American, he was also a pedophile. And finally, he got taken down. I can tell you this, in your neighborhood, if you would go to houses, I would say probably every second or third house, they are into pornography on their computers. It used to be we bought magazines. They don't buy magazines anymore. You don't need to. You got it on the internet. You can sit in your room, pull your shades, and have all the filth you want. Now, let's speak some truth. Who owns all the publishing houses in America? They're owned by Jewish people. Who controls Hollywood and has controlled Hollywood since the conception? You don't find any Gentiles down there. Who controls the music industry? Jews. Who control the banks? If we're going to be honest, you're going to find at the top of all our society, you have people that are of Jewish background. Many of them are Kabbalists. And you know, I talked about the Kabbalah. And the Kabbalah says, in order to bring the Messiah, the serpent, you have to lead everyone to sin. And the more you sin, the more you serve God. What I'm saying now will bring a death sentence a few years down the road. But homosexuality, abortion, ACLU, every organization that has taken us down this country are run by people of Jewish descent. Now, God said, there's a curse. And God simply said this, I'm going to use a remnant. The 10 northern tribes are gone, as far as being part of the Abrahamic covenant. Only a remnant. We could look upon that. During this time of Babylonian captivity, God added three more books to the Bible during the Babylonian captivity. The book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Jeremiah. Now I want you to hear this, understand this. We had a bunch of bad people. But God, inside the nation of Israel, the people, he has solid people. There's been solid people through the ages, a remnant, that have preserved the word of God for us. And we can trust in the word of God. Now turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. The book of Ezra, the first chapter. And we're going to talk now about the return from Babylon. The return from Babylon. By the way, I don't hate Jews. I don't hate any person. I love all people. I want all people to be saved. And our church is really a cosmopolitan church. We have people here from the former Soviet Union. We got people here from Europe. We got people from all kind of different places. And we have one thing in common. We all born again. And we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we love one another. And we want to love more people. Let me read from my outline now. It was God's will to bring back all the people from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which are commonly referred to as Jews. We can again see the sinfulness of man as only a small fraction of the more than 500,000 Jews living in Babylon opted to return. Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put also into writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, of God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." The word was given now. Babylon was conquered by Cyrus, the Persian king. And the first thing he did was, isn't it amazing now? This was 70 years after the captivity began. And God moved upon Cyrus, the Persian king, and said to the Jews, "You can go back. I will give you money, resources. Go back and rebuild Jerusalem." You would think that the people in Babylon, the Jewish people, would be so excited. And they would say, "Yes, we're going to go what now?" But you know what? Only a remnant went. Look what I wrote in my outline. There were 500,000 Jews estimated at Babylon at this time. Of them, 42,360 Jews returned with their servants, which numbered 7,337. Among them was a large choir of 200 men and women. And then I wrote, the majority of the Jews in Babylon decided they were not interested in being part of the Abrahamic covenant. You don't read this or hear this too much in churches. But God had blessed them in Babylon. And now the generation had a chance to go back. 42,360 said yes. The rest stayed. Let me just shoot this into you right now. The population in Babylon increased. And by the time of Christ, there were more than 1 million Jews living in Babylon and in Iraq. And that's why Peter went to Babylon to preach. By 1600 AD, the Jewish community had fallen in such a depravity because they had a Talmud there, where they were simply having sex with children. They simply said, if a boy is older than 3 years, it's too late. He needs to be raped with girls. It was terrible. And 1600 something, the Muslims said, we're done. This is too evil. And there was a slaughter, and these Jews were driven out from Babylon. And guess where they ended up? In Europe. North Africa, into Russia. And this is where the scourge has been on this world since this time. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm simply presenting historical truth that today is against the law to present. What was the assignment now that God gave them? Had 4 points. Number one, rebuild the temple of God. And I'm not going to read these verses because I got too much here. And you read it in Ezra 3:8. God said to them, rebuild the temple of God. Secondly, repopulate the land of Judah and be pure. Ezra 9:10-15. Ezra 10:1-17. Third, submit to the Gentile rulers of the promised land. Nehemiah 2:1-9. Get this now. God was through with the Jewish kingdom. He brought a remnant back. But never again were they allowed to have the land as a nation. Fourthly, they were to obey God, keep preserving the word of God, and wait for the Messiah. Let's read Ezra 6:21. That's Ezra 6. Have you picked it up in verse 21? And the children of Israel, which will come again out of captivity, and all such as separate themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Read Ezra, and you will find how God refined them. They had married women. They went to idolatry. Now, I want you to hear this. This is how tough God was. He simply said, you come on up to the temple ground, and every man that has married a Canaanite or a foreign woman, separate yourself. Sanctify yourself. They were not to marry outside faith. And these are the people that did that. And these were the people that God used as a platform to give us the Messiah. Let's move on to the last period of the Abrahamic covenant. Now we look at the period of 565 years. That's a long time. 565 years. We know from history that return from Babylon took place around 539 B.C. and the birth of Jesus took place around 7 B.C. Jesus was about 33 and a half years old when he was crucified. Thus his time period is about 565 years. And the promised land suffered much violence during these years. King Cyrus of Persia took Babylon in 539 B.C., was used by God to release the Jews. The Persian kingdom lasted until 331 B.C., when it was conquered by Alexander the Great from Greece. This powerful Greek empire only lasted until Alexander's death at the age of 33. It was then divided into 4 parts, and a war broke out between the Ptolemaic kingdom of Egypt and the Seleucid empire in the east. The wars from this period washed over the promised land, and the rule of the land went from one kingdom to the other. During this last period of the Abrahamic covenant, the rest of the Old Testament books were added, and Malachi was the last prophet God sent to his people around 455 B.C. From 455 B.C., no prophet, no word. They had a Bible. When was the next prophet going to come on the scene? His name was John the Baptist. And how did the political rulers of Judah like John the Baptist? They got him beheaded. How did they like Jesus? They crucified him. Let me read this from the outline here now. Establishing a Jewish kingdom with a sword. This is important to understand this now. From the years 164 B.C. to 63 B.C., a period of 101 years, the Jews were able to shake off the political rule of the Greek rulers. But there was a constant war as the Greeks tried to retake Jerusalem and Judah. Strict temple worship took place during this time, which is also known as the time of the Maccabees and the Hasmonean dynasty. For 101 years, the Jews took power again in Judah. How long has Israel existed today from 1948? About 60 years. But you see, God never told the Jewish people, retake the land, reestablish yourself. He never told them that. That time is gone. He said, live holy, worship me, prepare for the Messiah, get saved. In 63 B.C., the armies of Rome crushed the remaining Greek force in the region, and from that day on, the promised land became a Roman colony. The battle by Jews to establish the kingdom of Jerusalem as a capital is not a new concept. When God smashed the kingdom of Israel, the Jews tried several times to resurrect it. The first during the time 164-63, we just talked about the Maccabean time. Then in 67 A.D., 67 years A.D., the Jews again had an uprising. They had over a million men. And they were successful for about a year. And then the Romans came under Titus. This is the time when we had the Masada, that Jewish fortress in the south. And this time, God used the Romans to crush and destroy Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. Matter of fact, they stayed for 2 years. They had no bulldozers, no dynamite those days. And they had Roman soldiers and slaves that simply would build huge fires on the stones, walls, heat them up, threw cold water on them, cracked them, and that took them 2 years until there was not one stone left of the temple which Jesus prophesied. And they took the Jews, scattered them all over the Roman Empire. Would you believe that the Jews had learned a lesson? In 132 A.D., they again have repopulated about a couple of million of them. Under the leadership of Simon Bar Kokhba, they again rose up, kicked out the Romans, had supreme rule for a short time, and then they were crushed. And this time, you know what the Romans did? They simply said, we cannot leave one single Jew in the land. Before they'd taken out some of them, this time they simply carted them all off. Jews were not allowed to live in Palestine or Israel. Did they learn a lesson? No. If you go and look in the Kabbalistic history, you will find that during all these years, they always thought about getting land back. Matter of fact, when you have Jewish Passover, they always said this when they lifted and they took the, when they toasted, they said next year in Jerusalem. They did that for thousands of years. Now, in 1948, the Zionist World Federation established the current state of Israel with much bloodshed. And for 62 years, Israel has been maintained by military power, suppression of the Palestinians, and the financial support by the United States. The question remains, how much longer would God allow this attempt of the Jews to bypass God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, and continue their rebellion? Do you realize that Israel has never economically been able to function as a nation? We are pumping in billions of dollars every year. Their economy is not strong enough to survive. Israel is an American colony. And the government in the United States is a Jewish government with a Gentile puppet sitting in the White House. Let's talk about the Messiah now. Let's get excited. Was Jesus the Messiah? Christianity stands and falls on this question. There can be no middle ground or compromise. As a believer in Christ, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I can never go in an agreement with a Muslim who says, well, you believe in God, which is, you know, we believe in the same God. You believe that Jesus was a prophet. I believe he is the Son of God. So we will compromise. I can't. Islam and Christianity cannot exist side to side. Judaism. You hear people say all the time, Judeo-Christian heritage. That's hogwash. There is no such thing. The Jews reject Jesus. I cannot have fellowship with a rabbi. How can I have fellowship with a rabbi that called Mary a whore? How can I have fellowship with a rabbi that simply said that Jesus was a bastard? His dad was a Roman soldier. How can I have fellowship with him? As Americans, we can get along. But I cannot get along with our religious beliefs. I cannot get along with a Buddhist or the Hindus because they all reject Christ. The four Gospels, which are the foundation of the New Testament, all bear the same message that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Jewish Messiah. And he came to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God. I have four references here. Let's read John chapter 1. And I'll let you read the rest of it at home. I hope that you do some studies at home on this. This is not a message you hear one time. You've got to study this. Pray over this. So you understand this. Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Look in verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. I'm going to reread verse 1 now. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. The same was at the beginning with God. All things were made by him, Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in dark, the darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men for him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to be a witness of that light. Here's a prophet now. John the Baptist coming and saying, the Messiah is here. That was the true light, which lightens every man that comes into the world. He was in the world. Let me reread that. Jesus was in the world. And the world was made by Jesus. And the world knew him not. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. I'm not anti-Semitic. I didn't write it this morning. This was written more than 1,900 years ago. Jesus came to his own. They rejected him. But as many have received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ. We got to get this down into our souls and spirits. We cannot compromise when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be buddies with any other religion. We love people. But their religion stinks. Culmination of God's master plan. And I really want to slowly read this now. Some 2,231 years after the birth of Terah. We've been talking about predestination. A period now of 2,231 years that God has worked in the line of Abraham's offspring. When God started the master to save the human race from eternal damnation, God sent his son to be born into human body on this earth. Finally, after all these years, God said, it's time. The Messiah is going to come. In Matthew chapter 2, let's just turn that quickly. Matthew the second chapter. And I'm going to have to skip some of the verses here. You're going to have to read them yourself. But in Matthew chapter 2, God announced to the political leadership in Jerusalem, the Messiah is here. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Notice now the Bible does not say three wise men. It said wise men. When Herod, the king now, the Jewish king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. These wise men were not crackpots. They were not poor people. They were not some kind of, you know, hippie type of people. They were kings, nobility. They came with a huge caravan, soldiers, gold, power. And when King Herod saw them, he realized, man, I got this whole royal congregation coming out, and they are telling me the Messiah is born. Wow! You know what I meant? It meant the end of the rule for Herod. He was troubled. He got religious now. And when he got all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He had probably never cracked open the Old Testament before. But now he simply said, you know, we got to find out this. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written about a prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when privately called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. He was serious now. And he sent unto Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I might come and worship him also. A liar. God announced to the political leadership, the Messiah is here. They knew it. The political leaders rejected the Messiah. What did Herod do? When the wise men were told by God to go back another way, he sent soldiers down and killed every child, every male child, 2 years and under, killed. Where is Herod today? Well, I would say, praise God's holy name. He is in a place where there's no thermostat. And he's paying for this. Every hour on the hour. Then we find in Luke 2, I'm not going to read that, but God put on a tremendous power display for the people. Shepherds out in the fields, suddenly thousands of angels came on the scene. Heaven opened up, and they sang, and they told the shepherd, the Messiah is here. And they rushed in, and they found Jesus. The people accepted the Messiah. The shepherds went back, they told everybody, and everybody said, oh, praise God, the Messiah is here. And then God announced to the Jewish spiritual leadership, and they accepted. And you find in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 38, they went to the temple, and you find the godly people, men and women there, they saw him. And they said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I can die in peace because I've seen the Messiah. However, the religious Jewish leadership rejected the Messiah from the first day of Jesus' ministry. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 26. The rest I'll let you read at home. That's Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. And we're going to pick it up first in verses 3 through 5. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people and to the place of the high priest who was called Caiaphas and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said not to the feast day, lest there be an uproar. Verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said to them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Then go up to verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him a great multitude with swords and staves for the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And then we drop it down to verse 57. And they had laid hold of him. Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with his servant to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders, all the council, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, through many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, answer you nothing. What is it with these witnesses against you? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered to him, I adjure you, by the living God, that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said, nevertheless I sent to you, here you shall see the Son of Man, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have your witnesses? Behold, now you heard his blasphemy. What think you? The answer said, he's guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, you Christ, who is he that smote you? Can you imagine now? There is no excuse. No one can excuse and say, oh, God will understand this. His people, the Jews, they took the Messiah and they simply said, we reject him. We're going to have you killed. God worked for over 2,000 years to bring him to earth. Do you think that God is going to say, okay, Jews, I'm sorry you don't like this guy? Well, that's good. Put him in the grave. I'll send you somebody else. No. God will not do that. They got a chance. That's it. They not only rejected him, but they goaded the Romans to crucify him. Look what I wrote in the box on the next page. The religious Jewish leadership rejected God's Messiah because they didn't like Jesus, and they plotted to kill him since he did not fit into their plans. Matthew 21:33-35. But it's getting worse. The resurrected Messiah was rejected. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Have you read this? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre of the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became a dead man. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord laid. And then we pick it up here in verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, soldiers, came to the city and showed to the high chief priest and showed the chief priest all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. I want you to see this now. This was not a decision that was made at the spur of the moment. The soldiers came back and said, hey, we got a light, stone's run away, he's risen. These are Roman soldiers and their officer. The Jews took counsel, had a meeting. They met. And their heart was so hard, and they says, I don't care if he's resurrected, he's not our Messiah. And they said this, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say his disciples came by night, stole him away while he slept. And this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and this they were taught that his saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Look in Jewish history books, and it's right there. In Jewish history books, it's the same thing. They said, oh, someone came and stole his body away. The resurrected Jesus, the Messiah, was rejected. Quickly turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. And I'm going to pick it up in verse. This is good stuff here. I just got to read a little bit here more. Let's just start up here in verse number 1. And as I spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached for Jesus the resurrection for the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in a hold, and the next day, for he was not eventide. And then we go up here in verse number. Let's me read from verse number 7. And when he set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the bones of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned men, ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of that they had been with Jesus. And behold, a man which was healed standing, but they could say nothing against it. And then they had a little meeting, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed an ordinary miracle had been done by them is manifest to them all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But they spread no further among the people, that are straitly threatened them. And they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they call them and command not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, would it be right in the sight of God to hearken you more than to God judge you? For we cannot but speak the things we were seen and heard. There is no doubt in our minds the Abrahamic covenant is done and over. The kingdom of God has been taken from the Jews. Let me read this from my outline. It is nothing short of blasphemy for a Christian to believe that God is going to do something special for the Jews since they did not like and rejected the Son of God. God's plan for the redemption of mankind did not take into account that his Messiah would be acceptable to the Jews. When God sent his only begotten Son, the only option was take it or leave it. Jesus has pronounced the sentence of the Jews. Have you better accept and take heed to what Jesus said? In the parable of Matthew 21, 31 through 46, it's a parable of the vineyard. I don't have time to read it. But in this parable, Jesus talked about a man, he built a vineyard, leased it out. And after some time, he wanted to have some money out of it. He sent his servants there. And they beat the servants and killed them. He sent all kind of people. And finally, he sent his only son. And he sent his son down to talk and get something for the vineyard. And the people of the vineyard said, there is an heir. Let's kill him. Then we can have the vineyard. And they killed him. And then Jesus said, what shall be done to these men? And he said, these miserable men shall be executed. And then Jesus said, so it is. The kingdom has been taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. Let me repeat that. Jesus said the kingdom of God has been taken from the Jews and transferred to the Gentiles. Jews can be saved and part of it. But they no longer have a kingdom. The Abrahamic covenant does not exist anymore. Let me just read this to you briefly. You cannot be a Christian Zionist if you're going to be true to the New Testament. It is not God who rejected the Jews, but the Jews who rejected God. Abraham's covenant with God doesn't exist anymore. Read about that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, where it said, it is over, done, finished. The rabbis, the Jewish leaders today, still reject Jesus Christ. But they want us to support Israel. They want us to support their cause. And look upon the sentimentality among Christians. It is an abomination. Think about this. All the angels, when Jesus came to earth, was watching. All the civilization in space. And they watched how God had for 2,000 years nursed a remnant of Abraham to the place where they simply were in Jerusalem, and now he was going to give them the Messiah. And they looked at him and said, we don't like you. What do you think that happened in heaven? Do you think that God says, oh, I'm so sorry. I guess I got to do something else for them. Read what he'd done to them before. He simply said, you're done. You stiff-necked people, you are done. They can be saved as individuals, but not as a nation. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed 37 years after the resurrection of Jesus. There are no more sacrifices. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah, Antichrist, to come. For he will not be sent by God, by the devil. Read about that in Revelation 13, 1 through 9. And my question to you is this. Are you going to line up with God and his Messiah? Are you going to line up with the devil and his Messiah? Quickly turn to Matthew 6, 24. That's Matthew 6, 24. With this sermon there, I have guaranteed myself a place in the Antichrist kingdom. To be one of the first to go to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm not a coward. I'm going to leave a testimony behind. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other. Or else he would hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me ask you this question several times. How can we, as believers in Christ, work with Jewish people, the remnant, that today are trying to rebuild the temple, to bring their own Messiah in? How can we betray Jesus and go and say, oh, well, you know, God has a plan for you. Let's help you build the temple. Let's help you do this and that. It's betrayal of the highest possible rank. We simply got to tell the Jews, we love you, you need Jesus, but your temple is an abomination. Your religion stinks. And everyone that dies as a Jew goes straight to hell. No questions asked. The Jewish people who created the current political state of Israel are not doing God's work, but are rebelling against God. God has rejected the Jews as a nation, but he still wants to save individual Jews and bring them into the second covenant. Look at the box I got there. All unsaved Jews living in Israel are trespassing, and any Jews supporting them from other parts of the world are guilty of a trespass. All Christians who support the political state of Israel had turned from God and are walking with the devil. I wish that somebody could go and tell that to John Hagee and the rest of them. Let's not be part of the worst rejection and insult of God since Adam and Eve, by agreeing with the people who rejected the Son of God, manipulated Romans to crucify him, and then damned themselves by rejecting the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 12:30, my last scripture for today. Romans 12, verse Matthew 12. Thank you. Get too excited here. This is what Jesus said. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I said to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy should be forgiven to man. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What is the Holy Ghost saying? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. You speak against the Holy Ghost, there's no salvation for you. As we come into the end times, it's going to get crucial that we understand that the second covenant is in force. The Abrahamic covenant is done, over with. And we need to stand firm and say it's either Jesus or the Antichrist. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. The Father God, I was able to get through this sermon. I didn't read all the scriptures I wanted, Father God, but it's there for people to see. And God, I pray right now for young people that are trapped into Christian Zionism, that are going to be taking the mark of the beast unless they are reached by Christ. I pray for future generations, that you will raise up men and women, boys and girls today, Lord, that will stand firm and say, no, I'm going to follow God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Son of God. Oh God, make people brave. Make pastors brave to break the mold and get out of Christian Zionism and begin to dare to tell the truth before night comes. And I thank you, Father God, and I praise you for that right now. In Jesus' name. I want to say this before we open an invitation to you people who are living. And I just mentioned a couple of countries. Canada. Look at your leadership, Jewish. Sweden, Denmark, Norway, Germany, Belgium, Holland, France, Spain, Italy. There's not a nation in this world today that is free of Jewish leadership, banking, politics, everything. The world is in the clutches of the Antichrist system. And we need to be bold and say we love these people, but we hate their policy. Check out your publishing houses. Check it out. And you will see what I told you is truth, that no politician dared to say today. No one dared to speak what I just spoke. But you cannot deny it. It's there. At the invitation today, the elders and deacons come on up here. And if you want to be prayed for today and say, I want to have a special anointing today. I want to have more power. I want to be able to be bold and stand against the devil. You come as we're going to sing and be praising God. Okay, musician, come on up.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the final part in the series Predestination and was entitled The End of the Abrahamic Covenant. After 2,231 years of careful preparation, God finally brought the Messiah to Israel, but the Jews shockingly crucified the Son of God because he wasn't militant and didn't fit into their plans. This was the greatest rejection of God since the rebellion of Lucifer. When Jesus arrived, it didn't matter to God if he was acceptable to the Jews. It was simply take it or leave it, because the old covenant ended at the cross. Individual Jews can still come and receive salvation through Jesus, but they have been rejected as a people by God. Will you join the Jews in their rebellion and worship the Antichrist when he arrives? Or will you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? The choice is yours. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1221. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.